name means my messenger. We think he may have been a priest because of his knowledge of the priesthood. He ministered during the time of Nehemiah. He wrote somewhere around 450 to 400 BC, and he's not just the last book of the Old Testament, he's the last voice. He's the last one to be speaking for God until John the Baptist shows up, and we'll kind of tie that in a little bit this morning. In Malachi's day, the people had returned from Babylon. The temple's been rebuilt, the temple worship had been restarted, and yet the nation is still in spiritual decline. That's the stage, that's setting the stage. Chapter 3, verse 13. Your words have been very harsh against me, says the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken against you? We've noticed, we mentioned this back in chapter 1. There's like 5-6 times throughout the book. They keep saying, well, what do you mean? You know, what do you mean that we do this or we do that? And my point then, my point now is lose the attitude. When God challenges you, stop challenging him back. Listen to him. Pay attention to him. All through the book, it's just kind of hilarious how God will put his finger on something and they'll go, well, what do you mean? Prove it, prove it. Well, he doesn't, and he will. But learn to pay attention to God. Growth in your life doesn't come by challenging those who are pointing out truth to you. Verse 14, you have said, this is how they've challenged, this is how they've said harsh things. You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. New Living Translation puts it this way. You have said, what's the use of serving God? What have we gained by obeying his commands or trying to show the Lord of heaven's armies that we are sorry for our sins? From now on, we will call the arrogant blessed, for those who do evil get rich, and those who dare God to punish them suffer no harm. It's useless to serve God, they say. And the question is, here the point is it worth it? They don't see any benefit in doing what's right. And you will be tempted to do the same thing. You will be tempted to do the same thing. They had tried to keep God's laws. They had tried to mourn over their sins. They had tried to walk in humility. But in the end, as far as they can tell, the happiest people, the blessed people, are the ones that are proud, not the ones that are humble. People do outright wickedness were the ones that were getting ahead in life. It, you know, we try to teach our children, cheaters never prosper. Oh, yes, they do. Of course they do, don't they? People who challenged God didn't seem to suffer any consequence at all. Friends, it is not easy to serve God. It is not easy to do the right thing. You're going to find that every step you take closer to God, the enemy is going to smack you down with every step that you take. He's going to come against you. You're going to find resistance. You're going to think, well, wait a minute, I'm doing the right thing. Shouldn't this be easier? It's not, because there is an enemy who hates you. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We see it over and over again when people make commitments to serving a church, and sometimes I almost don't want to ask people to do anything at church because I know what they're in for, you know. And people jump up and say, oh, yeah, we'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do this. And I'm just kind of, is it okay to have my fingers crossed behind my back? You know what I mean. Frankly, and I don't mean to offend some of you, but I will. I'm sorry. Somebody said, don't apologize for offending people. But I do. I need to kind of apologize so that you'll pay attention to me. Some people find it hard just to come to church. Do you find that? Do you find that all the obstacles crop up Saturday night, early Sunday morning? How is that? How is that? I can't tell you. I like at least once or twice or three times a month. You know, when I'm out front shaking hands on the patio after the service, you know, I get these people come up to me, and I'm sorry if it's some of you. I'm so sorry. And they'll say, "We've been looking for a church. Oh, this is the best thing in the world. We love this church. This is our new home church." And I have to work at this because I'm all going, "Wow, well, that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool." But really what I should be thinking is, "Yeah, right." I can't tell you how many people have told me that, and I never see them again. I'm just saying. And maybe, it may be that they're just, they want to get past the pastor, so they want to say something nice to him or something like that. I totally get that. But friends, sometimes you make a step that you're gonna do the right thing. And this is not about coming to church. It's about serving God. You know what? You're going to find opposition. And they say, "Well, it's useless to serve God." We make a mistake of thinking that serving God in this life will make things better in this life. And don't get me wrong. There are many ways that it will. But we learn to serve God because it's right, not because it's easier. We serve God and expect to be rewarded, but our true rewards won't come until Jesus returns. That's the big payoff. And we're going to see this through this morning's section. The big payoff, friends, is not going to be next week necessarily. The big payoff comes at the end when we see Jesus. Paul's hope in the future resurrection was what helped him to keep going and to do the right things. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:30, he says, "And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? And I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise?" If there's no future, he says, "then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Paul had a hard life, a very hard life. And he said, if it weren't for the fact, the truth of the resurrection, that Jesus rose from the dead, therefore, those of us who believe in him will also rise from the dead. If it weren't for that hope, well, I'd just quit. We might as well just party hardy, eat and drink, because tomorrow we're dead. And there's nothing after that with that thought. But friends, there is something after it. Amen? Well, let's get Pentecostal. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Can I hear a preacher, brother? Preach. Right, Irene knows what to do. Good, everybody follow Irene. Okay. Verse 16. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." He talks about that there will be a book of remembrance. When you're trying to serve the Lord, you're going to start to feeling sometimes that not enough people are paying attention. And usually it's because there's some particular person that you want to pay attention and they're not paying attention. And then we start thinking, well, is God paying attention? You know what, friends? God does keep track. There's a book of remembrance. He will keep track. He knows exactly what you've done. When you've made a choice to follow God, you know what? He knows it. Verse 1 of chapter 4. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch." The day is coming. We call this day the day of the Lord, or literally the day of Yahweh. This is the time of God's judgment on the earth. This is the day that Jesus returns. This is the time period that Jesus returns, because he will return in a moment, but it all is built around a time period of when judgment comes on the earth, We're talking about the times back when we were doing the book of Revelation, the time of the tribulation. All of this is encompassed in what we call the day of the Lord. It's a time of judgment. It's when Jesus returns. Jesus came, pay attention here, Jesus came the first time to save. He's coming a second time to judge. Not going to be like the first. The first time he came so that you could be saved. That's why he died on a cross for you. But the second time is when, you know, we all kind of say, when is God going to take care of all the evil people in the world? How come the evil people get away with everything? Well, I got news for you. He is going to take care of evil. The day of the Lord. Judgment. He is coming. The prophet Zephaniah wrote, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." He talks about in verse 1, he says, "The day is coming burning like an oven, and all those who do wickedly will be like stubble." The day of judgment is described often in terms of, described as fire burning up everything that's worthless. And he says, "I will leave them neither root nor branch." Sometimes when a tree or a bush is badly burned in the forest, you know, forest fire, brush fire, they're still able to come back. You know, the next time it rains, you start seeing out of all this blackness, you see little green shoots. But what he's saying is that the wicked will not be able to come back from God's final judgment. "I will leave them neither root nor branch." Let me just talk for a second about the great escape. Did you know that there is a way of escaping the judgment of God? When we talk about the coming judgment, it's very serious. But there's a way out. There is a way of escape. And you don't have to go through your life fearing the day of judgment. You don't have to. It can stop right now. The judgment of God is based on our sin. And the problem is, we've all sinned. So if you don't do anything about this, you will face God's judgment. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There will be a day when God will call men to reckon, to reconcile all the accounts. And I tell you, your good stuff does not outweigh your bad stuff. There's no way. You think helping that old lady across the street, you know, covers up the fact that you're a liar, that you're a cheat, that you have lust coming out of your earballs, your eyeballs. Stay on track, Richard. Stay on track. You don't have to face this judgment. Jesus Christ died on a cross for a reason. He was paying for all of that crap that you do. He died on a cross, so you don't have to pay. He paid a debt that he didn't owe because you owe a debt that you cannot pay. And all God asks for you is to believe and follow his Son. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now watch this. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." That's the first time. But that the world through him might be saved. Here it is. "He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." At the end of today's service, I'm going to give you a chance to take this great escape. It's not hard. It's not difficult. It's a choice you have to make. It's a choice that nobody else can make for you. Coming to church isn't going to do it. Opening your heart is going to do it. And we'll do that at the end of the service this morning. Go on with our passage, verse 2 in Malachi chapter 4. He says, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts." He talks about the Son of Righteousness. Now, we can get kind of confused in English because we think the word son sounds an awful lot like the word sun. Don't we? Sun and sun. And so sometimes when we hear about this phrase, the Son of Righteousness, we're thinking S-O-N, but it is actually here S-U-N. It doesn't really make any difference because either way, it's talking about the Messiah, who is the S-O-N of God, the Son of God. Charles Wesley wrote these words. Well, before I get to that, the Son of Righteousness shall arise. Because see, friends, we're living in a very dark world. And we're looking for the day. We're looking for sunrise. That's the picture here. We're looking for sunrise. Here's the words that Charles Wesley wrote. "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness." You've sung these words whether you realize it or not. "Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Son of Righteousness, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth." What's the next two lines? "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." I love it. He says the day is coming, verse 1. And I want to call this lesson here the last day's perspective. As people struggle with the question, is it worth it when it comes to serving the Lord, God reminds them of what's up ahead. That's how this is, that's the flow of this passage. They're going, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Well, pay attention to what's up ahead, because I got news for you. It is so worth it. It is so worth it. There is a day of judgment coming. How do we know the judgment's really going to happen, you might say? Because I'll bet some of you are thinking that. Well, how do I know it's going to happen? And I would answer to you, it has to do with fulfilled prophecy. This book is filled with predictions that actually happened. Unlike the National Enquirer, the things in this book actually happen. You know, every year, isn't it, around January, they predict, you know, the psychics are predicting all the things that are happening. But the funny thing is nobody ever follows up on them and to show what a bunch of jerks they are. This year, in the morning, the sun will come up. Well, I can predict that. That's a good one. This book, for example, when Jesus came the first time, there were over 300 specific prophecies detailing what that would look like. And you know what? Jesus fulfilled every one of them. Amazing things that were out of his control, like being born in Bethlehem, the kind of a death that he would die, the fact that he would rise from the dead. And my friends, if 300-some prophecies were right the first time, don't you think they'll be right the second time? If you're betting against that, I'm sorry, I'm not going to take that bet. He is coming. You can count on it. This makes it worthwhile. This idea about how good people struggle when they see wicked people prospering, because that's kind of at the root of their struggle. Is it? How can it be worth it when I'm doing all this hard stuff? I struggle to do the right thing, and I watch these people screw up their lives, and they just have a blast. Well, there's nothing new with this. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 73, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in troubles as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. And he goes on and talks about it's just not fair. They seem to get by in life. Cheaters never prosper. That's not true. They prosper all the time. They're the guys living at the top of the heap. But as you go on through the psalm, then you hit verse 16, and he says, when I thought out how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Is it worth it? Oh, yeah, it's worth it. Because there is a day of judgment coming, friends. We need to live our lives ready for that day. And I tell you, it's worth it. Oh, it is so worth it. And it's actually kind of worth it in this life, too. I was a good boy. So I can't tell you I'll never again have another hangover because I never had one in the first place. But that's something I never have to struggle about. That's not that all that bad. When Jesus returns, he will judge this world. When you look at the last week of Jesus' life on earth before his crucifixion, you will notice, and those of you who are reading through the Bible with us on our daily year through the Bible thing, we're in that passage right now in Matthew where it's the week before he died. And his main focus of his teaching is all about the next time he's coming. He told all kinds of stories about landowners and kings going on long journeys and then finally coming back to see what their servants had done. One story he told was about a businessman who entrusted his financial portfolio to his key servants before traveling to a far country. And when the businessman returns, he demands a financial status report. And two of the servants were good, and they made these wise investments. And to them, he says, and his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But one guy didn't take care of the investments. And he said, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is it worth it? It certainly is. Keep your eyes on the finish, friends, because he's coming back. Verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. God's reminding them of the day that he gave Israel the Ten Commandments. He's reminding his people Israel, remember this agreement and keep the law. Remember the law. Verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. He says, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Elijah the prophet was one of two or of several men in the Old Testament who did not taste literal death. Elijah's ministry on earth ended when he was taken up in a heavenly chariot of fire. And Malachi tells us that just like Arnold Schwarzenegger, he'll be back. He'll be back. We saw this in Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. The Jews have an empty place at the table during the Passover, the Pesach. It's a place set for Elijah in case he shows up. I like that. There's a sense in which this has been fulfilled. We've talked about this back in the beginning of chapter 3. We talked about this being a double fulfillment passage. It was fulfilled the first time through John the Baptist, who came, according to Luke, in the spirit and power of Elijah. We'll see that. I don't know how far I'll get next week in Luke 1, but it's in Luke 1. Jesus himself said that John the Baptist fulfilled a portion of this prophecy. And keep in mind, these are the final words. These are the final two verses in the Old Testament. Silence for 400 years until who shows up? John the Baptist. Very cool. I love the way God works. I love the way God works. There is also a sense in which the second fulfillment will happen at the time of Jesus' second coming. We believe that Elijah will be, he's described in the book of Revelation as one of the two witnesses. You'll see this in Revelation 11. You can read the whole passage when you get home. And he says, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. That's 3.5 years. And these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Look up our study in Zechariah chapter 4. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls on the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Now, who are these two witnesses? Some people just argue over who one of them is, but they all agree that one of them is Elijah, because Malachi says he's coming back. He will come before that day to help prepare the way. I kind of think that personally, and feel free to argue with me afterwards, I kind of think that the other one is Moses because of the things described. Moses is the guy that turned waters into blood. Elijah was the guy that calls fire from heaven. But I'm not gonna die on that one. And his ministry will be, and this is where we want to wrap up this morning, will be to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the children to the fathers. That's going to be Elijah's ministry in the last days. However it works, however he comes back, will be about healing of families. I have a sneaking suspicion that the concept of family must be pretty important to God, because he does call himself our Father. Family's kind of a big deal. And I know I'm kind of treading into some territory that will make some of you a bit uncomfortable. Some of you didn't have great fathers. Some of you are estranged from your kids. But this is part of Abba's heart. I kind of wonder if the breakdown of the family that we see happening all around us isn't one of the signs of the end time. Because that's what Elijah's going to come back and focus on. Healing in families. Some parents just don't quite understand their role in raising their kids. A couple from a circus, they go to an adoption agency, but the social workers have doubts about their suitability, so the couple produces photos of their 50-foot motorhome, the back of which has a beautifully equipped nursery. The social workers then are kind of doubtful that the education would be how... What kind of education are the kids going to have? Well, we've employed a full-time tutor who will teach the children all the subjects along with Mandarin and IT skills. Then the social workers are wondering about the children's healthy upbringing. Our full-time nanny is an expert in pediatric welfare and diet, they reply. The social workers are finally satisfied, and they ask what age child they're hoping to adopt. Well, it really doesn't matter, they say, so long as he fits nicely in the canon. Some parents don't get it. One of the sad things in our current society is how increasingly kids are disconnected from their parents. And I don't think we need to wait until Elijah shows up to make our family relationships a priority. There's this commercial they play. Is anybody else? Alan, you probably watch the MLB channel, right? So there's at least two of us in the room who watch the MLB channel. That's about all that's ever plays on our house is the MLB channel. Anybody else watch the MLB channel? No, come on, Dave, raise your hand. Yeah, Dave, okay. They have this commercial. They play it about once an hour, and it contains this clip.
Well, we'll try and describe this and not fall to pieces while doing so. This is Major Robert Sides of the Air Force. His son doesn't know that he is back from a tour of duty until now.
The words they add into the commercial are, some protect the plate and some protect the home. And it's about that point in the thing that my wife every time cries. She cries every time. When she sees that commercial, she heads out of the room because she knows she's going to cry. I don't cry. Yeah, I tell you. Note that in our text, it starts with the fathers. He will turn the hearts of fathers towards their children. And it starts when they're born and when they're little.
Ha-ha! This is Dad Life. It's how we live 24/7, 365. Check me. Gas station glasses, don't care what the masses think about me with my sweet goatee. I'm rocking my Dockers with a cuff and a crease. I got that St. John's Bay and a clip for my piece. I look nice. I got dozens of dollars and that's right. It goes straight to my daughters and my wife. I'm a miracle dad, making magic with the checkbook is a talent I have. I roll hard in the yard with a 60-inch cut. Zero turn radius, my neighbors say, what? They be driving by, peeping my landscape. Yo, these greens got nothing on my manscape. Hydrangeas, what? Begonias, no. Crepe myrtles,
ornamental turtle.
Hold up, is that a weed in my fescue? Oh, no, Roundup to the rescue.
It's the dad life, it's the dad life. Take my daddy to the party, it's the dad life. It's the dad life, it's the dad life. Shooting vids of the kids, it's the dad life. Roll up to the splash pad, 10 a.m., my whole entourage hops out the minivan. We splishy splashy for an hour or two, then it's back to the house, yeah. Prepping for the barbecue.
Brats, dogs, racker ribs, whatever. Get me on the Weber, man, nobody does it better. Call me Lord of the Grill, I'm king of the coals. Nana's secret recipe, you know how I roll.
1080p, 16 by 9. I'm rocking man cave status with a screen like mine. Keep your peanut butter hands off my 50-inch Vizio. Pop up the corn, roll the Disney video.
Don't you dare close your eyes.
We got Aladdin, Jasmine, Abu, the genie. Hey. With kids like mine, everybody wants to be me.
Sing the nightlight song and then it's off to bed.
This is the dad life, no more to be said.
It's the dad life, hey. It's the dad life. Oh. Hit the mall, coaching ball, it's the dad life. It's the dad life, hey. It's the dad life. Oh. Playing rough, fixing stuff, it's the dad life. It's the dad life, it's the dad life. Yeah, you know how we do it, it's the dad life.
Being a dad doesn't end when they grow up. I got another one. Turn it up.
Philip, I want to tell you a story. And like all good stories, it starts like this. Once upon a time, there was a father. And in case you can't figure that out, that's me. This father had a wonderful little boy. He was very happy. But then one day he found out that his wife was going to have no baby. So I prayed, Lord, if it's your will, you make a little girl. And he did. I was the first person to hold her in my arms. And I looked at her and I said, Lord, make her like her mother. And he did. She was loving, giving, so good and so kind. But then I realized I was getting left out. So I said, Lord, make her like me. And he did. She can drive a truck and a tractor. She can load hay and strip tobacco. Do you realize what you're getting? But at the same time, she was opinionated. emotional and hard-headed. So I said, Lord, that's enough of that. Make her like you. And he did. He gave her a desire to serve people. She loves people. She gave her life to be a nurse. She's brought people back from the dead. And she's held the hand of people and breathed their last breath. He gave her a heart for missions, and she's trekked all over the world, pushed canoes up swollen rivers, and laid on the floor while bullets whizzed outside so she could tell people about Jesus. But still, something was missing. So I said, Lord, make her happy. And she made me. You see that look on her face? I never saw that until she met you. I'm grateful. Today I'm giving you the best thing I have to give. I just wanted you to know before I do that how hard me and God's worked to get her ready for you. So, Philip, as I give her to you, I don't think you'll mind if I give you one little word of advice. Me and God's worked hard. Don't screw it up.
Dad, don't give up on this. How can a heart be turned? You will turn the hearts to the children, children towards the dad. What if you're not all that excited about your kids, or not all excited about your dad? I've got a three-step easy plan to fix all that. No, I don't. I wish I did. But I just like to suggest that you start in one place, that you start praying. Just start praying. I find that people that I pray for each day are tending to be the people that I grow more and more in love with. Pray. This is the Father's heart. Be reconciled. That's not going to be the end of it. I'm not going to tell you to just pray and that's all you need to do, because I'm hoping that God will show you other things you can do. But at least start there, friends. With that, let's stand and let's pray. Earlier this morning, we talked about the great escape. We talked about how to avoid God's judgment. And I promised you that I'd give you the way out. This is your chance. This is your chance. I wish I could guarantee that you'll have this chance next week. Cannot do that. I've learned enough in my age that you never have any guarantees. But this is your chance right now. This is a chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And God has done everything you need except one thing, and that's you. You have to trust him. You have to believe in him. You have to choose to follow him.